Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you could kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Thank you, Father, for answered prayer. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins and for cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. And giving us that which we need to glorify you in these last days, and for letting us be alive in these last days. We could have been born 1,000 years ago, but we weren't. Thank you for giving us eyes to see and blessing us with prophecy so that we can prepare. Father, as you know, yesterday in the midday prayer, I was just, if I didn't know you, if we didn't know you, and if we didn't study your prophecies, and then even if we were atheists, and we look around and we see all these things happening in the world, and even if we don't believe in God, we would be very, very fearful. And this is one of those prophecies as well, where men's hearts are failing them for fear for what those things that are coming on the world. But because we have prophecy, and we understand it and we study it, we aren't fearful, because you told us in advance these things are going to happen, and it takes away all our fear. We don't have to worry. Thank you so much for that, letting us prepare for this intense time and giving us the tools by which we can do that. Bless our gathering, Father, with your presence. Bless all those that are on our prayer list, especially those we mentioned last night. And thank you for giving us this work to do and blessing all those that are doing this work all around the world, even those that we don't know yet. Thank you, Father, for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Now, just like I was saying in the prayer yesterday in the midday prayer, I was thinking, like, if I was an atheist, I would be scared out of my wits. Because I know people that are very fearful right now. So, like, what am I going to do? You know, think about it. When martial law comes, they're going to sit there and go, what can I do? I can't go to work. I can't buy food. I can't do this. I can't do that. Because, you know, the government's doing all these crazy things at the end times prophecies say they're going to do. And so all these people that have never read their Bibles are going to get all scared, thinking, what can we possibly do? Where's the sense in living? And then they just stick a gun in their mouth and blow their brains out. And that's, I was thinking about that yesterday, about how prophecy blesses the child of God. We know in advance these things are coming and happening. And when we see them happening, it gives us courage, because our God told us these things are happening, are going to happen. And it makes us calm in our spirit and gives us peace. And even if they were to take us and drag us off to jail, or even kill us and threaten us with killing us, we know our Father is already aware of this. It's amazing. Amen. Blessed is he who readeth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Amen. Psalm 111:10. Amen and amen. Amen. And by the way, last week when you heard the music in Craig's sermon, he wasn't playing music. If I can remember, I'm going to repeat this later. He says people, where he was at when he was recording, you can hear the trucks going by in the background and stuff. He says where he was at during the recording, people in the building next to him had this music playing, and you can't filter it out. You know, there's nothing you can do. So, anyway, welcome and Sabbath blessings to everybody on the radio and on the phone and here in the conference room. We are in the Great Controversy, chapter 15. And we're on page 287. The title of this particular chapter is The Bible and the French Revolution. And we're just about done with this chapter. So we might go to chapter 16 today. So anyway, it says, God's faithful witnesses, slain by the blasphemous power that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, were not long to remain silent. So there you have a prophetic symbol being defined, by the way, from Revelation. She goes on to quote, of course, scripture, and it says, after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. This is, of course, speaking about the two witnesses. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. That's Revelation 11:11. It was in 1793 that the decrees which abolished the Christian religion and set aside the Bible passed the French Assembly. In other words, the bill was legislated and the bill passed, as we would say today in our country. 3 years and a half later, a resolution rescinding these decrees, thus granting toleration to the scriptures, was adopted by the same body. And I don't know if she's going to get into as to why, but just to summarize as to why they changed their minds in 3.5 years, because 3.5 years before that, they were in the what they would call the age of reason. They decided to get rid of the Bible, because of what they, because what the Catholic priests had done, and that was the only church that they knew at the time, and how these guys were just so bone evil. I mean, they were just doing all sorts of things, from killing people to molesting their children. I mean, it's just crazy. And so they figured, let's just get rid of the scriptures altogether. And then they did that. And then so for 3.5 years, it just went nuts. And the leaders of the nation figured, we got to get the Bible back, because these people are going crazy. It was like anarchy in the street. They were doing all sorts of insane things right out there in broad daylight. So she goes on to say that the world stood aghast at the enormity of guilt which had resulted from the rejection of the sacred oracles, and men recognized the necessity of faith in God and his word as the foundation of virtue and morality. Saith the Lord, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 37, verse 23. So even here, it's amazing. And you could see the Jews did this too, as they're walking around for those 40 days or 40 years in the desert, blaming God, or actually blaming Moses, which in fact was just repeating that which God has said to him. And this happens in a lot of people's lives. Prophets get blamed for things they didn't do. Parents get blamed for things they didn't do, or did, or things that they do. I mean, prophets do as well. They make mistakes. I just happened to, as I was right before the service here, the Lord gave me a sermon, and in regard, it's more or less for our children, and that's how I'm going to title it, for our children, because some of the kids, I'll share it next week if that's when the Lord allows me to share it, but it's amazing how some of the kids rebel against their parents, Christian parents, in this world, because of things that they think they're seeing, and they're making decisions in an ill manner. But anyway, and things that they actually do see too, because parents aren't perfect, just like prophets aren't perfect. The only one that's perfect is Christ. So anyway, she quotes from Jeremiah 16:21 that says, "Therefore, behold, I will cause them to know this once. Will I cause them to know my hand and my might." And they shall know that my name is Jehovah. Concerning the two witnesses, the prophet declares further, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." Revelation 11, verse 12. Now, if you go online and you look for websites that describe the two witnesses and all this other stuff, or for those of you that, I don't know if there's anybody here that was with me when I was doing the Fire Talk thing and then the Yahoo Messenger thing, but Rob would remember it, this if he were here now. There was these guys, these two guys. They were just vulgar, disgusting. One of them got busted for rape and everything. I mean, it's just because he was luring people into their home, making people think that they were the two witnesses. And if people don't read their Bibles, well, actually, people did read their Bibles and assumed like 2 Peter 1:20 says not to do. They put their own assumptions as to what this means here, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Even before that, the two witnesses that walk around and are killed, they actually think, even to this day, like in the movie Left Behind, towards the end of the movie. And the only reason I saw this movie is because a friend of mine actually bought the video for me. He says, you got to see this. I said, no, I don't want to see this. It's garbage. It's like I won't see the Passion of Christ or the Last Temptation of Christ or any of the other ridiculous things. He says, no, you got to see this so that you can combat it. And then that kind of made sense to me. So he, this is my friend that died recently of cancer. But this was years ago. He handed it to me. And he says, you got to see this. Is what they what they're doing in this movie. It's just totally whacked. And towards the end of the movie, you've got two guys acting like the two witnesses that are killed, and they lay there for 3.5 days, and all of a sudden they get up. But here she explains it to some extent. Well, she's explaining it, but if you know, with eyes that see, it's easier to understand. It says, since France made war upon God's two witnesses, and we know that means the Old and the New Testament, they have honored as never before. They have been honored as never before. In 1804, this is where it means the two witnesses ascended up to heaven and their enemies beheld them. This is what it's translated to be. This is reality. I share this on my two witnesses page. I don't have any Ellen White quotes on there, but I just use historic references. In 1804, the British and Foreign Bible Society was organized. This was followed by similar organizations with numerous branches upon the continent of Europe. In 1816, the American Bible Society was founded. When the British Society was formed, the Bible had been printed and circulated in 50 tongues. It has since been translated into many hundreds of languages and dialects. In other words, they ascended onto heaven. The Bible's everywhere now. After they did what they did, the Bible was proven to be the necessity in all mankind and in the life of all. Then she goes on to say that for the 50 years preceding 1792, little attention was given to the work of foreign missions. No new societies were formed, and there were but few churches that had any effort for the that made any effort for the spread of Christianity in heathen lands. But toward the close of the 18th century, a great change took place. Men became dissatisfied with the results of rationalism and realize the necessity of divine revelation in experimental religion. From this time, the work of foreign missions attained an unprecedented growth. The improvements in printing have given an impetuous, I don't know what that word is. Let me look this up. I'm going to go to freedictionary.com, I think. I think it's freedictionary that I go to. Impetus? Maybe it's impetus? I don't think it's impetuous. I've seen impetuous before. Impetus. That's what he said.
Impetus.
Right? An impelling force or an impulse. Okay? So, the improvements in printing had given an impetus to the work of circulating the Bible. Okay, now it makes sense. The increased facilities. Yeah, the increased facilities for communication between different countries, the breaking down of ancient barriers of prejudice and national exclusiveness, and the loss of secular power by the Pontiff of Rome had opened the way for the entrance of the Word of God. For some years, the Bible has been sold with restraint in the streets of Rome, and it has now been carried to every part of the habitable globe. The infidel Voltaire, once postingly said, I am weary of hearing people repeat that 12 men established the Christian religion. I will prove that one man may suffice to overthrow it. Generations have passed since his death. Millions have joined in the war upon the Bible. But it is so far from being destroyed that were 100 in Voltaire's time, there are now 10,000. Yes, 100,000 copies of the books of God, or the book of God. In the words of an early reformer concerning the Christian church, the Bible is an anvil. I gotta raise the text on here because these words are getting mixing together and I can't see. All right, the Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. I like that, saith the Lord. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall thou condemn, Isaiah 54:17. This reminds me of a track I did many years ago about the Bible. I think it was the Bogus Bibles track kind of a thing, where I showed all these attacks against the Bible, and everybody that tried to attack the Bible failed and actually died. Even John Lennon, look what he's, you know, we're more popular than Jesus Christ, and he was shot. And there were, you know, all sorts of strange things and people that tried to destroy. And even in today's world, for example, ask anybody that owns a bookstore, and most of them that own bookstores aren't very Christian-like. And so they don't much care for the Bible, because it's owning bookstores, they got so many evil books that they're allowing in to be sold from their shelves, you know, by beholding and become changed. And so, you know, they're just reaping their own reward. But the fact of the matter is, when you see that, and I've said this many times in the room before, or in the church before, I'm going to drop that word room, that the Bible has been on has been number one on the top 10 bestseller list ever since they created the bestseller list, the top 10 bestsellers. It's always been number one. And so now when you walk into a bookstore, you see another top 10 list. But it's actually, they're lying to you. That's the top 11 list. Because they won't put the Bible on top anymore. They took it off. Even though it still is the bestseller ever to this day, they will not put it on there because of, you know, their excuse at one time was it was embarrassing because you got the Bible up there as the number one bestseller, and then underneath it you got a bunch of Stephen King books with all these vulgar titles and stuff that was embarrassing to them. At least that was the reason some of them took it off. But after some of them took it off and then realized that it didn't seem to bother the people, everybody took it off. So finishing it up, it says, "The word of our God shall stand forever. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness." Isaiah 40, verse 8, and Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. "Whatever is built upon the authority of man will be overthrown. But that which is founded upon the rock of God's immutable word shall stand forever." Amen and amen and amen. So now let me get chapter 16 here. I'm in the wrong section. Okay, thank you. It's in the room already in the church already for those of you that I got to put it on my monitor, though. I can't. The lettering is too tiny there. It'll mix up, you know, misread words. Okay. All right, now let me put this on the server so that if you fall out, this is what you're going to see when you come back in. Knock the bandwidth down a little bit. Okay. For those listening on the radio, we're in chapter 16, page 289, I assume, because it says 290 underneath it. And it's titled The Pilgrim Fathers. And it says this: "The English reformers, while renouncing the doctrines of Romanism, had retained many of its forms. Thus, though the authority and creed of Rome were rejected, not a few of her customs and ceremonies were incorporated into the worship of the Church of England." In other words, when Fran and I left the Catholic Church, it took us 10 years to get the customs and ceremonies that were incorporated into our worship out of our worship. And so a lot of people, this is what amazes me about the Baptists too. When I left the Catholic Church, I hopped around and hopped around, but I always seemed to settle when we just couldn't find a church. We would always go, well, the safest bet at this time would be the Baptist Church, because they were the ones, they were mostly out of the Bible, you know, it seemed. And you can see too, that's why you got the Sabbatarian Baptist movement of today. There's a lot of Sabbatarian Baptists now that keep the seventh day holy. But still, they're not a safe church, because, you know, I'd rather have 100% safety rather than 99%, doctrinally speaking, because you're never going to find a perfect church. As soon as you walk in, it's going to be imperfect, because you ain't perfect. But they had this little thing called the Romans Road, and it was a little pamphlet, a little booklet, I don't know, a little dinky little thing, and it only had like about 20 or 30 pages in it. and it had what they called the bloodline of the spiritual bloodline or the doctrinal bloodline of the Baptist Church. And they declared that how they avoided Catholicism in every way, shape, and form. They're the only ones out of all the Protestant churches out there that avoided Catholicism. And I believed them because, you know, I saw some of the things they were talking about. But after I became a Sabbath keeper and then really started investigating Catholicism with clearer eyesight spiritually, I started realizing that, yeah, the Baptists are just like Roman Catholics too. They just don't know it. They got steeples, they got the Sunday keeping, they got the Christmas, the Easter, the wedding rings. I mean, they got all that stuff. They have avoided a lot of the Catholic errors, doctrinally speaking, in some areas. Yeah, but their traditions, and like here it says, not a few of her customs and ceremonies that were incorporated into the worship of their church either. So she goes on to say, it was claimed that these things were not matters of conscience, that though they were not commanded in Scripture and hence were non-essential, yet not being forbidden, they were not intrinsically evil. And I beg to differ there. I mean, we know what the Word of God specifically states about following after, you know, the heathen practices. I mean, take, for example, it says in Deuteronomy, or actually, or 1 Kings 18:21, where Elijah says, and Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And you could say the same thing to the Catholics and the Pentecostals and the Seventh-day Adventists and all of them out there, Baptists, all of them. And then in Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 to 32, it more or less says, well, here, I'll read it. It says, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth hath they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And this is what was the fatal mistake here in these days with the Pilgrim Fathers. They didn't see these things as intrinsically evil, as Sister White says. They didn't see them as being forbidden, not realizing that the Catholic Church had added onto the worship these things that were intrinsically evil. They were paganism. And this is why, this is how Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and FDAs and all sorts of different denominations are going back into Roman Catholicism without the ability to realize that they had, look at it this way. They never studied paganism. They never realized the roots of paganism. And so when they look in Catholicism and they see, for example, Sunday keeping, they realize it started first in Rome. Or they see Christmas. Well, they realize it started first in Rome. They see the wedding rings that they use or the steeples that they have or even some churches with their infant baptism that they do, or their Lenten season, or their Easter seasons and their celebrations, they see that all these things started in Mother Rome, so it makes it very easy for them to join the World Council of Churches and they actually have the Pope as their leader now, because they may as well, since all their doctrines and traditions and, you know, rituals started in that church, so it must be the right one, so they're all going back. But if they had read, and this is how the atheists, and the weird thing about this too is, the other toss of the coin is the atheists can use this against Christians. I don't know how many of us have not seen the videos on YouTube that say Christianity is nothing but paganism. And they've got proof. And I could back up their proof because I got it on my website too. What they call Christianity today is really paganism. But we call Christianity is Christianity, of course, because we can back it up with scriptures, and you know, but they can't. 86.2% of their doctrines aren't found in Scripture. It's found in paganism. And so the atheists have a valid stance here now. And using that method to show people that, look, you know, make them think that it's all paganism, not realizing that the Satan invented paganism to meld with Christianity, to destroy Christianity from within. The person becomes an atheist, thinking that, well, look, it's just paganism anyway, not realizing the devil set it up like that. So she goes on to say that their observance tended to narrow the gulf which separated the Reformed churches from Rome, and it was urged that they would promote the acceptance of Protestant faith by Romanists. To the conservative, in compromising, these arguments seemed conclusive. But there was another class that did not so judge. The fact that these customs tended to bridge over the chasm between Rome and the Reform and Reformation, from Martin's Volume 5, page 22, was, in their view, a conclusive argument against retaining them. They looked upon them as badges of slavery from which they had been delivered and to which they had no disposition to return. They reasoned that God has in his word established the regulations governing his worship, and that men are not at liberty to add to these or to detract from them. And this I can say to the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to this day as well. It makes no sense to speak to the Catholics or the Baptists or the Methodists and all that at this point, because they've got to come out of Babylon altogether. But in Capernaum, you had the message. You had the truth in the Seventh-day Adventist Church at one time. And now you're pulling it away. You have created a new denomination. So many Seventh-day Adventists come up to us, the Seventh-day Remnant people, and say that we started a new denomination, when in fact that's a lie. We never did. Sure, we changed the name because by law it's illegal now, because the Seventh-day Adventist Church copyrighted the name Seventh-day Adventist. And if you use that name, they'll take you to court and they'll use Catholic and Jewish lawyers to sue you and even cause you all sorts of problems. But still, that's not the reason we got the name Seventh-day Remnant. We got the name Seventh-day Remnant because it's prophetically sound. Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 confirms this, as does as does Revelation 12, 17. But my point is, they claim that we have changed the denomination. And Sister White says you should never have to start a new denomination. And we agree. And they go, well, you're confusing me. How can you say you agree when you have started a new denomination? I said, we never did. You did. And then now they're even more confused. Says, okay, just look at it this way. Take the original statement of faith of the Seventh-day Adventist Church when Ellen White was alive, and then take the statement of faith of the Seventh-day Remnant people. They are word for word, 100% identical. Okay? So we never started a new denomination at all. Changed the name, yeah, well, you know, that was prophesied to happen. But now, take the original statement of faith of the Seventh-day Adventist Church when Ellen White was alive, and now take the Seventh-day Adventist Church's statement of faith today. Two different documents. They changed the church from within, just as it was prophesied to happen. So she goes on to say, the very beginning of the great apostasy was in seeking to supplement the authority of God by that of the church. And Rome's always worked that way. That's why you see what just happened in Adventism. So Rome began, she says, by enjoining what God had not forbidden, and she ended by forbidding what he had explicitly enjoined. Let me see if this goes on to a whole new topic. All right, well, let me end it here I'll end it at the next paragraph, because it says at the opening of the 17th century, it starts a whole brand new topic. So let me finish this one here, where she says, many earnestly desire to return to the purity and simplicity which characterized the primitive church. That's why we are here where we're at. Because many of you, actually all of you actually, yeah, as a matter of fact, desire to return to the purity and simplicity which characterized the primitive church. And then she says, they regarded many of the established customs of the English church, or as the SDA church in this manner, as monuments of idolatry, and they could not in conscience unite in her worship. But the church, being supported by the civil authority, would permit no dissent from her forms. Attendance upon her service was required by law, and unauthorized assemblies for religious worship were prohibited under penalty of imprisonment, exile, and death. And this is why you see Islam coming to power as it is. Rome doesn't want to go out there and kill again until it gets right down to the brass tacks, when it's just about time for the eastern sky to split. They're going to go ahead and show their full colors, and of course they're going to burn for it. But Islam, look at them. They're a church and state just like the Vatican. You know, their own little, I mean, they got their own strange laws, a Sharia law, okay? So they, well, they're not, and they are a state, they're Islam too, but it's kind of like a weak version of the Vatican. But they're trying to push Sharia law in the United States. They're pushing it in other countries as well, so they can have that power that emulates that power that created them in the first place, which was the Vatican. We have proof now that the Vatican started the Nation of Islam. They started that religion to try to destroy Christianity. And so, and it all came about because of Ishmael. You know, had Abraham just waited on the Lord for the proper, but then, you know, still something else would have happened. There would have been someone else that would have come up that would have been evil, and their descendants would have become a mighty nation, just like the Muslims did. So, anyway, but let's end this here, and I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard. Be back in a minute.